Well, we are this morning in the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, about in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. And you got to say amen.
Amen.
It's also on the screen for you. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. In these times, let us see what our God has to say to us. And it reads, "The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you could return with me one more time to this verse from God's holy word to us, verse 9. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Please pray with me. God, as we come to you this morning, our hearts are heavy, but our minds are open to hear a word from you. God, as we look around this world that you have been kind enough to give us, our hearts break because some of the people who think that they are in charge, some of the people who think that they run it, they have set it up in such a way that it's not the way you wanted it to be. God, our hearts break with what we see on the news, what we see on our Twitter feed. Our hearts break with the pain that we see around us. Sometimes we feel burdened by it like it might not ever go away. But God, we are so glad we know you. So glad that we know you this morning. You told us, God, that we wouldn't always understand, but that we'd always know the one who understands. That we wouldn't always know the way, but we would always know the one who is the way. That we wouldn't always feel hopeful, but we would know the one who authored all hope. And so we're so glad we know you this morning. God, I ask that you hide me behind your word, behind your love, behind your power, that you might be able to speak to us, God, because we need a word from you today and every day. God, we thank you so much for your attention to us. We lift up all those who are hurting. We too are hurting with them. And God, we declare your power, your peace, and your justice. And we know on whose side we stand, on yours. We love you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I came this morning, sisters and brothers, to remind you of a few things that you already know, but in the events of the last few days, it is good sometimes to articulate the truths that we know together in the house of God and to say what we know as true in the holy place where God dwells. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I came this morning to remind us some things that we already know. One thing I needed to remind us and say to myself this morning, one thing that we already know is that racism is insanity. Somebody say insanity. Racism is insanity. It is absolutely insane to believe that one group of people is inferior to another. It is lunacy to believe that one group of people is inferior to another based solely on the pigmentation of their skin or the content of their ancestry. We all know, as we walked into this sanctuary this morning, we already knew that racism is insanity. Amen? We all know this, but it's important to remember on a day like today, when our nation is reeling from the worst attack on Jewish people in U.S. history, the worst attack that has happened on U.S. soil happened yesterday. And sometimes when you see crazy, when you see insanity, you have to call it out. You have to say, that's crazy. So today we declare and we know and we proclaim that it is lunacy to believe that one ethnicity is not equally made in the image of God, when God told us that God made us all in God's image. We agree, we know, and we proclaim that racism is insanity. In 1992, teacher and advocate for justice Jane Elliott, she went as viral as you could go back then. Somebody say back then. She went as viral as you could go back then on the Oprah show when she announced she's a white woman, Jane Elliott, an advocate for justice and a third grade teacher. She declared that racism is a mental illness. She declared it, and it went viral as you could go back then because it hit on something that racism is a mental illness, she said. She explained something that we all knew and sensed, but she explained it in such a provocative way. She said, racism is a mental illness because race is a social construct. Somebody say social construct. Social construct. What do I mean by that? That there is no one gene that marks race. There's no one gene that you'll find in all Latino people or you'll find in all white people. There's no one gene that you will find in all people of African descent or all Asian people. There is no one gene that you will find in all Jewish people. It's a social construct. The differences that you might see as you look at groups of people whose ancestors come from similar parts of the world is not because of genetics. No, it's not because they all share one gene. It's just a combination of genes in the same way that you would see Scandinavian people. Though they are what people call white, they look the same together. Maybe they look different from people from Ohio. It's not because they're separate races. Rather, just their geography determines that their genes have combined in a similar way because of who they have been around and who composes their ancestry. It's a social construct. There's no one gene in any group of people that determines what they call race. W.B. Du Bois, he was actually one of the first to argue and to claim that race is a social construct. He did that a long time ago, but you know, of course, they didn't really listen to him. So he claimed this a long time ago, but now scientists and sociologists, they're all on board. And they are agreeing that race is a social construct, that it's a category that people made up, a category that people made up. It's not a biological thing. It's not a genetic thing. It's a category people made up to justify the imbalanced structures, the economic structures that would have some be in a different place than others. It's something that people made up. It's a social construct. And if anybody believes that one ethnicity is superior to another or that another is inferior to their own, they're not connected to reality because race is a social construct. It's not a reality. And to not be connected to reality is the definition of insanity. Jane Elliott said this in 1992, but she was not the first. In 1959, the President's Joint Council on Mental Health in Children declared that the number one mental health problem, somebody say problem. In 1959, the President's Joint Council on Mental Health in Children declared that the number one mental health problem in children was racism. This is a mental illness. This is an insanity. This is not being connected to reality. What does this mean? This means that racism is not the human condition. This means that racism is not the way that God designed the human mind to work. Racism is not natural to us. It's not the way humans were supposed to relate to one another. It is not natural. It is insanity. It is a mental illness. Elliot argued that it is a mental illness, but though it is a mental illness, it is infectious. Somebody say infectious. She argued that it's infectious. It's taught in schools, and people get infected with it. It's spread throughout the media, and people get infected with it. And though it's an epidemic in racist society, the racist society with which we all must contend, though it's everywhere and it's easy to get infected, it's still a mental illness. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not a normal way to be. This is not the way our brains were designed. It's insanity. We know that it's infectious. We saw that this week. We saw that when the MAGA supporter sent violent packages to those he deemed his enemies, it infected some other people with some ideas, and they showed up to an African-American church and tried to open the door, and when they couldn't, they drove to a Kroger and shot the first people they saw that they thought were inferior to them because they were insane. We know that insanity infected someone else, and then that someone else drove to a synagogue on Saturday and decided that in his insanity that another group of people was different and was less than him. We know that we've seen this week that this mental illness is the infectious kind. We know that it's infectious. We know that it spreads through these heinous acts. We know that it's a mental illness. When we see these heinous acts, it's easy to see that it's a mental illness. Everybody says when we see the heinous things that happen and they get all the news, everybody is the first to mention, oh, mental illness. We see that, but we see that it's also mental illness on a wide scale. It's mental illness in the more subtle ways. And the way that this mental illness spreads is not just through the heinous acts. No, it's also spreads through subtlety. Somebody say subtlety. Racism and racial prejudice and racial hatred is a mental illness that spreads through subtlety. Somebody say subtlety. It spreads through some of the more hidden ways that we see in our society, this sickness that is not the way we are supposed to be, that is not the way God designed us. It spreads through the subtle ways. Somebody say subtle. The subtle and the hidden things in our society. For example, racism spreads its sickness and its insanity through some misguided churches. Misguided churches that teach the unbiblical idea that it was Jews who killed Jesus, when we know that Jesus hung on a Roman cross. And the misguided idea that somehow Jesus is against Jews, which is something that the shooter said when he was shooting, that Jesus is against Jews, when the entire New Testament, every book, was written by a Jewish person. It's insanity spread through the subtle things. Somebody say subtle. Insanity that spread through the subtle things like lifting up slave owners on our money, having on our money slave owners when they can't find one bill in the whole set of bills that they give us. They can't seem to find room for the abolitionist Harriet Tubman. It's insanity that is spread through the subtle things. Somebody say subtle. Insanity that is spread through the subtle things, and insanity of racism that rears its head in police brutality, and it spreads its way through our society, through the things that we see on TV. Everybody knows that the shooter is crazy when he buys his own gun, but nobody calls it mental illness when taxpayers pay for the gun, and taxpayers pay for the bullets, and taxpayers pay for the badge. It's still insanity, even when it's not as a heinous act like the one we saw yesterday. Racism is a mental illness that spreads. It is infectious. It spreads through the heinous acts. It spreads through subtlety too. The reality is that racism that we contend with, that we were reminded of yesterday, is an insane thing, not the human condition, an act of mental illness. Another thing that I know that you know, but I want to remind you today, another thing I know that you knew as you walked through these doors and people of good conscience and of faith know all over. Another thing I know you know is that this country's refusal to do anything about gun violence is insanity. The country's refusal to do anything about gun violence is insanity. Somebody say insanity. It takes a mental illness on a mass scale to have children gunned down 20 at a time, 6 and 7 years old, in Newtown, Connecticut, and for nothing to be done. That is insanity. Somebody say insanity. It's a mental illness. It takes insanity to have 17 young people killed by someone with a legally purchased weapon, and to have the young people begging everyone to do something about it, traveling across the country, lying down in the offices of senators, and for nothing to be done. Someone say it takes insanity. Insanity. It is insanity that over a year ago, 56 people lost their lives at a country music concert, murdered by something called a bump stock. But to this day, bump stocks are still not illegal. It's insanity that he keeps saying, oh, give me 2 more weeks. It's insanity. Somebody say insanity. We know that this is insanity. And anytime there's a lot of insanity going around getting out of control, there's one thing you can ask yourself. You say, why is this happening? Follow the money. Somebody say the money. Just like in Jerry Maguire, show me the money and you will show me the source of the insanity. Freddie Haynes, preacher from Texas, he says that our lawmakers are more concerned with the economics of the gun than the effect of the bullet. That when you look at the cruelty that is taking place and the insanity that's taking place on a mass level, it's not that people don't care or don't believe it's going to actually happen in their neighborhood or don't think it's important. It's that people are following the money. That people are paying them to say, no, the money I'm going to give you, the trip I'm going to take you on so that you will support the NRA is more important to you than the lives of 17 young people, of 20 children, of 11 people worshiping yesterday. It's that we have to follow the money to know the source of this insanity. Somebody say insanity. Everybody mentions the mental illness that is involved for an individual to carry out an act like this, like we saw yesterday. Every time they take him away, if it's a white person, they'll take him away alive. If it's a white person, they'll take him away alive and they'll say mental illness. Somebody say mental illness. Okay, that may be. There is mental illness involved, but there is also mental illness on a mass scale, not just the one who pulled the trigger. Insanity on a mass scale. Insanity in people dressed up in suits and in skirt suits, sitting at congressional chairs, sitting in offices of their senator that we pay for. Insanity dressed up and looking very put together. Insanity on a mass scale, sitting in congressional chairs, but acting insane by seeing all this and doing nothing. It's insanity. In fact, I wonder if you can help me out. This is a definition that I heard of insanity once. I wonder if you know it too. Insanity. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting what? A different result. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. It looks to me with that definition that right now we are standing in the middle of a moment of insanity, doing the same thing, allowing the same guns, allowing the same racism to go unchecked, allowing the same laws to be there and expecting a different result. This is insanity. We're in the middle of an insane moment. 5,000 people lost their lives since Newtown to gun violence. That didn't have to lose their lives. Insanity. You know, the more I think about it, this insanity is really baffling. To take a country that was birthed in racism. They say that the original sin of the United States, that its birth defect, some say, was racism. That it was birthed through the labor of people who were enslaved, and that it was built on genocide. To take a country that was birthed in racism, that is still struggling to free itself from the bondage of that disease, to take a country so steeped in racism, and then to give that country laws where anybody without much control can get their hands on a gun, that is an insane combination. To combine the insanity of racism with the insanity of no gun control, it's an insane combination. Somebody say insanity. We saw this yesterday. We saw this on Wednesday. We saw this at Charleston. We saw this so many times, that racism and gun violence together, an insane combination. We keep seeing it so much that tragically we are shocked but not surprised. The insanity that we see. Many times when we see insane and heinous acts like the one we saw yesterday or the ones that we continue to see, and we get dejected, do we not? We lose a little bit of hope. It hurts because we begin to feel like maybe this is just the way it's gonna be. We get a little dejected, feeling like this might be inevitable. Like this is just the way it's gonna be. No one is doing what they need to do. We lose hope because it keeps seeming to happen. We feel like we progress and then something happens to bring us back. We get a little dejected. Many argue that racial enmity has always existed, they say. They say it's always been there and it will always exist. That people are violent by nature, they say. That hateful violence is just part of the human condition. And it will always be with us. We know how that feels. To turn on the news, to look down at our phone, we're hoping to get a text from our friend. But instead, we see Twitter is telling us that the unthinkable has happened again. We get a little dejected and we lose a little bit of our hope because we become convinced that it will always be this way. But one thing I came to tell you this morning that you already know. One thing I came to tell you this morning as I was reflecting on the insanity of our moment, the insanity that we're living in, is that insanity is not inevitable. Somebody say, insanity is not inevitable. Insanity is not inevitable. Do you remember in our scriptures with the Gerasene demoniac? Do you remember him in Mark 5? He had a case of insanity. He was the one who was bound and shackled, yet he was kept breaking through the chains and cutting himself because he had a case of insanity. He had a demon in him that was causing him to do things that didn't make any sense. He was suffering from mental illness. Everybody thought that there was no hope. Everybody thought that that was just the way it was gonna be. Everybody left him. Oh, they chained him up. Do you remember the story? They chained him up, this demoniac in Gerasene. They chained him up because they said, it's inevitable. This is the way he's going to be. There is no solution for this insanity. But then showed up Jesus. Then Jesus showed up to the scene when everyone else had given up hope on this case of insanity. And Jesus said, no. I see this case. I see the insanity. But this insanity is not inevitable. Somebody say inevitable. This insanity is not going to get the last word. When Jesus showed up, Jesus said to the man, come out of him, you unclean spirit. That is what we need to do in this day. Say, come out of our country, you unclean spirit of violence. Come out of our country, you unclean spirit of racism. Come out of our country, you unclean spirit of greed that would put money before lives. Come out. This is what Jesus said to him. And if you remember the story, you will know that Jesus told us at that time that insanity was not inevitable. Because when Jesus called with his holy voice and said, come out of him, you unclean spirit, the unclean spirit left and the man got up. And it says, the scripture tells us that he got up and the demon left him and that he was sitting there clothed and what? In his right mind. Come on, say it loud like you know it. He was sitting there clothed in his right mind. Because insanity was not inevitable. Oh, okay, if that didn't convince you, if you still don't believe me, let's bring it a little closer to home. I know that insanity is not inevitable. I know because some of us in this very room can say, I have spent my time on the edge of reality. Some of us in this very room can say that I have spent some time almost losing my mind, but God gave it back to me. Is that anybody's story today? If it's not your story, just look down your row, and I'm sure you will see somebody who has spent their time in the loony bin. Not the real loony bin, but you know, we get so close. Don't try to pick out who it was. That's not nice. But just look down your row or look at your last selfie that you took, and you will know that sometimes we dabble in insanity, but we know a God who is not just a provider, know a God who is not just a deliverer, know a God who is not just a healer, but we know a God who is a mind regulator. We know some of us can say that insanity is not inevitable. Of course, it's not the insanity we were talking about, but God is a mighty God. God can rout out the demons, can rout out the insanity. God is a healer, and God can do this. Okay, if you still don't believe me. I know days like yesterday and countries like the country we live in, I know it makes it hard to believe. It's okay if you still don't believe me. It's okay because I brought Isaiah today with me. I brought Isaiah with me this morning. I brought this text from Isaiah with me because I thought you might not believe me, because sometimes I too have my trouble believing that God can do something about this and that there can be a different way. So I brought Isaiah. Isaiah is the comforting prophet. He's the one they call the comforter. It is Isaiah who said, maybe you know the verse. Isaiah said, I see a beautiful vision. It's Isaiah who said, maybe you've heard the verse or seen it etched on a statue, or maybe your grandmother sewed it into something. The verse, the beautiful verse, Isaiah said, I see a vision. I see a vision where their swords will be beaten into plowshares and their spears will be turned into pruning hooks. And I can hear Isaiah saying today, you know what? I see a vision where their bullets will be beaten into plowshares. Their bullets will be made into gardening tools. So instead of pouring blood into the ground that calls up to our God, like Abel's blood called up to God, instead of pouring blood into the ground, we will plant flowers with those gardening tools. And something can bloom. I can hear Isaiah saying their bullets will be beaten into plowshares and their guns will be beaten into pruning hooks. This is Isaiah who said this vision. This is Isaiah, the comforting prophet, who said to us today, they will not hurt. He saw a vision. He said, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the Isaiah who said, nation will not rise against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Do you remember when Isaiah said this vision? Isaiah, the comforting prophet. I need to tell you a little bit of something about these nations that Isaiah was talking about. Nations in the Hebrew is goy. Nations, it meant nations as in nation states, the way we think of it. But nations, goy, also meant peoples, right? Because back then they didn't necessarily, not everyone had a separate nation. They knew each other by different peoples. And so when Isaiah is saying that nation will not rise against nation, goy will not rise against goy, what Isaiah was also saying is that people will not rise against people. That the insanity of seeing a difference between one group of people because of where their people come from, where their ancestors come from, and seeing a difference between that group of people and another group of people because their ancestors come from a different place. Isaiah was saying the people will not rise up against people. Neither will they lift swords against one another anymore. Isaiah was saying, I see a time, I see a vision of a time when this does not have to be the way it is. Isaiah said, I know because I know my God. And I know my God did not create us to live in this way. Isaiah saw a vision. He saw a vision where it wasn't going to be that way. He saw a vision where the wolf would lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion, and a little child would lead them. He saw a vision where they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, thus saith the Lord, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. So prophets, Isaiah is a prophet. Somebody say prophet. Isaiah is a prophet, and prophets have three roles. Three roles. Lucky for you, they all start with P, so you have an easy time writing it down. Amen. Prophets have three roles. The first role you may have heard of, it's the role of proclaiming God's truth. This is Isaiah, the prophet, in his first role, the role of proclaiming God's truth. This is what you hear when you hear people say, oh, that person, she or he, was speaking truth to what? Power. This person is being prophetic in that they are calling out what is not right, and they are speaking truth to the people who are in earthly power, proclaiming God's truth, saying, God, you might say this about God and God's people over here, but God's truth says something else. You might say that this is okay over here, or that God feels this way, or that God is okay with this violence, or God loves one people more than another, but God's truth says something different. God's truth, this is the one role of the prophet to proclaim God's truth. This is when Isaiah, as a prophet, he would say things like, God says, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I don't want your religious festivals anymore. When God says, the cry of the orphan and the widow and the foreigner has reached my ears, and God says, what I desire is that justice should roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. That's the role of the prophet when the prophet is proclaiming God's truth about the injustices, the wrong things that God sees on the earth. Maybe you know some prophets who operate in this role. I know I can see a few in this room right now that I know in their various spheres of influence, they proclaim the truth of how things actually are in God's eyes, and they don't get lost in the lies of this world. To proclaim God's truth is a powerful prophetic office. The second role of a prophet, you might know this one too. The second role of the prophet, most notably known for this, prophets are known to predict the future. Predict the future. This is what we generally think of when we think of prophets. This is Jeremiah in his prophetic office saying, you know what? Everybody around me is saying it's going to be this way, but I know that in 70 years, somebody say 70 years. Jeremiah knew that in 70 years the Israelites would be permitted to come back from the exile to their land. Jeremiah said it will be 70 years, and then what do you know? Jeremiah was a prophet, and God had spoken to him. So in about 70 years, Daniel rose up. Jeremiah was gone, because sometimes the things that you know that will happen do not happen in your lifetime. Jeremiah knew that it was going to happen, and so Jeremiah predicted the future. And lo and behold, it did happen. God's plans did come to pass, because this is one of the roles of the prophet, to predict the future. Somebody say, predict the future. But the third role of a prophet is to pronounce possibilities. To pronounce possibilities. Somebody say, possibilities. This is Ezekiel. This is one of the most powerful prophets. I don't know if you remember pronouncing possibilities. Ezekiel was in a time of great devastation. Maybe you remember in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is surrounded by dry bones. A time of devastation. A time of great violence. Do you remember? A time when all Ezekiel could see around him was devastation and hopelessness. And for his human eyes, he could not see any possibilities. There was no hope. But Ezekiel was a prophet. Somebody say prophet. He was a prophet. And so he didn't go on just what his human eyes saw. No, he spoke to the one who made human eyes. Maybe you remember the story when Ezekiel was standing in the valley of dry bones. Come on, try to see it with me. This valley of dry bones that Ezekiel was standing in. And Ezekiel said, God, the bones are very dry. Very dry. But God said to him, mortal, can these bones live? Mortal, God said, can you see the possibilities? Mortal, can these bones live? Can you see something that you don't see in front of your human eyes? Can you see it without my eyes? Can you see the possibilities? Can you see it being a different way? Mortal, can these bones live? Ezekiel was a prophet. And so he spoke back to God. And he said back to God, God, I don't know, only you know. But if you say so, God, If you say so, God, I will believe that these dry bones can live. I will believe in the possibilities of something that I cannot say. If you, I cannot see. If you say so, God, Ezekiel said, if you say so, God, only you know if these bones can live. And God said to Ezekiel, immortal, mortal, speak to the bones. Mortal, speak to what you see around you. Mortal, see something that you don't see with your human eyes. Mortal, speak to the bones and prophesy to the bones. Ezekiel was a prophet, so Ezekiel obeyed God. And Ezekiel began to speak to the bones. And Ezekiel began to see possibility that he didn't see before. And do you remember what happened? Bone came to bone. They began to rattle. And sinew came to sinew, and it began to come together and to form flesh. And then flesh covered the sinews, and then skin covered those bones, and the bones got up because Ezekiel could see the possibility. And Ezekiel said, God, only you know, but if you say so, I'll speak what you tell me to speak. This is one of the offices of prophet, to proclaim possibilities, to proclaim what's possible when it's not what we see. Now, I know I go to a church with a lot of cynical people. I know the church, just like everywhere else in the world, it's very easy to get cynical. I can almost hear Deacon Owen saying, come on, Pastor Willa, don't be Pollyanna. I know it feels when we read these verses, oh, that they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I know when we hear these verses, sometimes it's easy to think that it's fantasy. That it can't really happen. Well, we've never seen it. How can it be? But have you ever noticed that when you want something, when you can close your eyes and imagine it, when there is a longing in your spirit, that it means that it can exist? Have you ever noticed that when you get hungry? Anybody ever been really hungry? Anybody any really hungry right now? Okay, we got you. Jeremy's been working hard all morning. He's hungry. So if he closes his eyes and he imagines what he's going to get, a little bagel in a little bit, if he imagines the sandwich he's going to get and the Dr. Pepper he's going to do, if he can close his eyes and imagine it, you know why he can imagine it? You know why he can put words to it and imagine what it tastes like? You know why he can imagine what he's going to order and how it's going to be? Do you know why he can imagine it when he's hungry? Because it exists. Oh, because he's been over there before. Yes. And he knows what the bagels look like. He's had them. He's tasted them. They exist. That's why he gets hungry. And did you know that when you get thirsty, and if you close your eyes, you can imagine the taste of water in your mouth. You can imagine it. Why? Because water exists. You can imagine not only water, because water is not the only thing that exists. You can imagine lemonade. You can imagine iced green tea. You can imagine your macchiato from wherever you like to get it. You can imagine all the things. But everything you imagine, let me tell you one thing. You imagine them. Why? Whoa. Because they exist. Preach. Let me tell you a funny thing that happened. Before I moved to Park Slope, I didn't know what LaCroix was. I did not know what LaCroix was. I thought it was maybe a city in France. Maybe I'll go there one day. I'm not sure what LaCroix is. But people here go out and run and get LaCroix like a hurricane is coming. And if they don't have enough LaCroix, they might die. They buy it like it's toilet paper, like 5 packs. And people in Park Slope love LaCroix. Now, I didn't know what LaCroix was. I thought it was just for French people. I was like, one day when I go there, maybe I'll try it. But then one day I tried LaCroix. I tried that stuff. It's good. Anybody like LaCroix? I tried it. And do you know the funny thing that happened? Sabrina's like, I don't know what it is. Look, LaCroix is a seltzer water with no sugar. Somebody say no sugar.
No sugar.
But it's okay anyway. Can you imagine? LaCroix. One day I tried LaCroix. Before, let me tell you, I didn't know it existed. But it does exist. So one day I tried it. And I thought, this stuff is good. I like Park Slope. This stuff is good. And then sometimes when I get really thirsty, you know what I close my eyes and I imagine? I imagine a LaCroix, a pink one, sitting there opening up, and you know why I imagine it. Do you know why I can close my eyes and I can see it and I can almost taste it? Do you know why I know how it sounds when you open the top? Do you know why I know what it tastes like? Why I can put it in my mind? Why I can see it there? Why I can almost taste it? Do you know why?
It exists.
Because it exists.
Praise Him.
So when Isaiah says, I see a time when no one will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. I see a time when lion will lie down with the lamb. I see a time when they will beat their bullets into plowshares, when there will be no room in the community that we have for this senseless violence, when people, nation will not rise up against nation, when I don't have to turn on the news and see this bad stuff, when I can turn on the news and see something good, when Isaiah says I can see the time, when he can see it, it's because it exists. If you can see it, if you close your eyes, come on, everybody, close your eyes with me right now. If you can imagine a week that we can go by, that we don't have to mourn insane, senseless deaths. If you can imagine a school system that doesn't teach only about certain people, because the subtle ways that racism, the insanity, the mental illness of racism is passed from person to person have been eradicated. If you can imagine that. If you can imagine a time when our incarceration system is not filled with 60% people of color, when they only represent 30% of the population. If you can imagine a time where people are not making money off of insane suffering. If you can imagine a time when people don't rise up against each other, where children are not gunned, where schools are places of safety, where churches and synagogues, mosques and temples are places of safety, places where we can praise God together. If you can imagine a time when people can walk down the street and feel secure, when people can know that they are valued, if you can imagine a time that our nation looks the way God would have it look, if you can see it, if you can almost taste it, if you can reach out and put words on it, can you do it this morning? Can you see it? Can you see what Isaiah is saying? That on all of God's holy mountain, they will not hurt nor destroy, because that's insanity and has no place in God's kingdom. It's not necessary. If you can see the time, if you can imagine it, that's because it exists. That's because it's possible. That's because it can be. It's because that's the way that God designed it. If we can imagine it, we can be prophets today. You can open your eyes. I did this to y'all last week. That's awkward, make you have your eyes closed the whole time. If you can imagine today, we can be prophets. Now, maybe you're not the type of prophet that can predict the future. That's okay. Maybe you're the type who can speak truth to power. That's beautiful. Maybe you can do that in your spheres of influence. But if you don't know a king, you don't have a good relationship with a senator, you're not one in their offices, or you're not connected like that, if the truth you speak is not that big, you can still be a prophet. If you can proclaim the possibilities, if you can close your eyes and see a different way, if you can trust what God says, if you can call out insanity when you see it, sometimes you got to call crazy what it is. But if you can see it, that means it can be there. There's a difference between a promise and a possibility. We get a lot of promises from God in Scripture. There are some things that are your inheritance. Promise from God is a guarantee. A possibility means it takes human cooperation. This is what God meant when God said to Ezekiel, mortal, human one, can it be? Can it be? God is asking us today, can it be, mortal? Can it be? Isaiah didn't say this on his own. God told him to say it. You don't have to believe it all on your own. God will tell you. When you don't believe, that's okay. Talk to God. God will say, you know what? I see it differently down there. And Isaiah, he didn't hear it on his own, and he didn't have to do it on his own. He said, a little child will lead him. Y'all know who that little child is, right? That prophecy is about the one that we call Prince of Peace. Now, if we walk around following the Prince of Peace, we believe he's the Prince of Peace, but sometimes in our spirits, we don't know if peace can be possible, if a just world can be possible. We better believe it, because we follow the one whose name is Prince of Peace. We follow the one who said all things are possible for those who believe. So today we have an invitation. If we can see it, it can be. We can be the type of prophet to proclaim the possibilities, to call out insanity wherever it may lie, in the subtle forms and the heinous ones. Not just to say my hearts and prayers are with them, but my hearts and prayers are with the places that we all have to continue to root it out. The subtle forms of insanity. And we can be the type of prophet who can see it, can close our eyes and imagine what God sees, the way God designed this to be. That's why God said, that's why Jesus told us to pray, let God's kingdom come. Let God's will be done on earth. If Jesus said it was possible, let it be done on earth. He prayed it. He told you to pray that. If Jesus said it was possible, Jesus said this is a possibility. We have a call today to be the type of prophet, the mortal prophet, that proclaims God's possibilities, that says, if God said it can be, I don't know when it's coming. I don't know exactly how it's going to get there, but if God said it could be, I believe it could be. If God said it's going to be, I'm closing my eyes and I'm seeing it. If God says justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream, then if God said it could be, I believe it could be. Amen?
Amen.
And if I'm following the Prince of Peace, if he told me it can come to pass, then I'm following him all the way, believing in the possibilities. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Grab somebody's hand in this time, this week full of hatred. We stand together in deep and abiding love in this time, in this moment, this week, where we may feel powerless. We stand in the powerful love of our God. In this time, this week, this country that is doused in insanity, we stand with the mind regulator. Amen. The one who can cast out all demons. The one who says, come on out, you unclean spirit, and can make our minds right again. The one who says this is not inevitable. The one who calls us all to see God's possibilities. Come on, as we sing this song today, let it sink into your spirit that you are a prophet. You are a prophet. You can be mortal and you don't have to believe everything, but you can be a prophet if you believe what God says today. Amen?
Amen.